here last week and you heard the passage, you probably know where we're going. Last week, we started a sermon that was supposed to be a one-part sermon. It is now a two-part sermon. Well, hopefully it'll stay a two-part sermon today. We'll find out. We're going to be talking about correction God's way. Correction God's way. I think Drew and Amber and their family song really went dovetail well with the sermon this morning. I believe it said, we were once his enemies and now we're sitting at his table. So if anybody knows how to lovingly and efficiently correct, it's God. So we can do the same. We can correct relationships. We can correct troubles when we see them if we do it God's way. And that's what our scripture is going to be about this morning. So I have a two-part notebook. It's really fancy. If you turn it one way, you open up in this Sunday afternoon Bible study. If you turn it the other way, it's Sunday morning. I was opening up the Sunday afternoon Bible study. I'm like, this is not right. But we're good now. We're good now. So last week, we talked about four steps of church discipline. And we only got to one. But the four steps of church discipline are talk, take, tell, and turn. Talk, take, tell, and turn. And we're going to expound on those in just a minute. And then do you remember what the two goals of church discipline? Steve, you had the right one last week. Do you remember? Two goals of church discipline. We'll go with reconciliation. We're going to say restoration. Both are right. Restoration. Restoration. So what is the goal? Why would we ever consider church discipline? Because we want to restore someone. Couples, families, when you have discussions in your home, I know you don't argue because you're Christians, but we have discussions in our home, right? When we have discussions, do we have an area where judgment is laid down and then restoration takes place? Hope so. I hope we don't leave our kids in the judgment phase, right? Because we're supposed to be models of God and how we lovingly restore. We should not lead them in the judgment stage. We should discipline as God provides wisdom, and then we are supposed to restore that relationship. So they would know when they approach mom and dad, that situation has closed, and we're going to continue life now. So the first goal of church discipline is restoration. The second goal, this was a harder one. Who remembers this? Resistance. Resistance of what? Resistance of satanic influence on the church. So if we cannot restore, we're going to preserve the church, we're going to protect the church, and we are going to resist satanic influence. We'll be talking about that in just a minute. So before we get into the meat of our text, I wanted to read to you what I believe is the first recorded account of church discipline in the Bible. Who knows where that would be? Tom hit it in the Sunday school class 6 months ago-ish. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Now we're going to see a sin, and we're going to see the sin confronted, and then we're going to see God's judgment of the sin. Let's go to our text. Acts chapter 5, reading in verses 1 through 11. Because I'm wanting to set a background and a reason why we would do church discipline. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. But Ananias heard these words, he fell down, and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that sin was dealt with so decisively by God in the fledgling church? We don't stand in judgment of God, but why do we think God might have done that? Because he wanted his church to be pure and holy and without sin. They were not required to give all of the money to the land. They were required to tell the truth. They were required not to lie to God and to the congregation. And so God, I believe in the first account of church discipline, dealt with sin decisively. He did that to resist satanic influence on the church. I think we have a similar call today. Last week we started our reading in Matthew chapter 18, and we read the whole chapter up to verse 15. And the chapter was talking about God's love, his discipline, his concern for one lost sheep, and what he does to go find that lost sheep. And then it goes right into verse 15 about church discipline. So you can see the flow of the idea is God cares for us, he disciplines us, he loves us, he protects the sheep, he even goes after the one sheep. And then in verse 15, it talks about how to resolve sin between Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and how to resolve sin in the church. And this is what we're going to pick up today. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So, diving into the text, four steps of church discipline. The reason that we discipline is for the restoration of a brother or sister in Christ or the resistance of satanic influence on the church. So those are the reasons. Let's talk about the steps. Number one, the first step of church discipline is to talk. It's to talk, and we are to talk to one another. The goal, again, of discipline is restoration of a brother or sister in Christ. When we approach a sinning brother in private, it is possible that they may not even know what they have done. Have you ever been in that situation before? Have you ever talked to someone and said, "You know, you said this." And maybe they said that, but they meant something else. We probably all have those conversations. We should go to them in private. Now, the goal of going to someone is not to win an argument. The goal of going to someone is to win a brother. Correct? How often do we want to win the discussion at the house? It would be nice to have like a dry erase board in the living room. 1 point, Heidi, ding. You know, that would be fun. It'd be interesting anyway. But we are supposed to talk to the other person. In our text, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that's important. And we touched on this last week. I am not to go after I've had an argument or a discussion with Steve and tell Eric, you can't believe what Steve just said to me. Can you believe him? But isn't that what we do sometimes? We are supposed to, if we have to tell anybody, who should we tell? We tell God. If we feel like we can't hold it in and we are been so mistreated, we tell God. But if there's an offense, if there is a personal interaction that causes offense, or if there is an act of sin going on and you're aware of it and God is leading you to go talk to that person, go tell that person. We don't need to tell Eric. We don't need to tell Steve. We need to tell Heidi. We need to go right to the source of the individual, and we need to talk to them one-on-one. And if we continue on this point, we go, we talk one-on-one, and he listens to us. The Bible says that we have gained our brother. That is restoration. That is an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing. If something comes between me and another believer, or if you see your pastor acting in a way that a pastor shouldn't act or a believer shouldn't act, and you come to me and say, Pastor Tyler, I heard you say this or you did this. It should be between you and me. The goal is to restore. We talked last week about the restoration process, and the idea behind restoring is a setting of a broken bone. We talked last week about how having a broken bone or a dislocated joint is extremely uncomfortable. And we would want someone to deal with that delicately, wouldn't we? I was watching a Facebook video this week, and some lady had a tack stuck in her heel. You don't see, all you see is like right there on the examination table. And he said, okay, what I'm going to do here, and all you see is her heel and a doctor's hand. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to remove this tack. So would you please take a couple deep breaths for me, and I'm going to remove it on three, okay? One, two, and she goes, ah. Now he was helping her, right? He thought she was going on three. So she was gearing all up for it. He did her a small service by going on two. And that way she was a little bit more relaxed. But even though that the process is painful, the way he interacted with her was delicate. When we decide, and the Holy Spirit tells us to go to another believer in Christ about an offense or about a sin in our life, we need to go gently. We need to go carefully. We need to go in the manner that we would want to be approached if it was us. Also, we need to care about one another enough to go and talk to each other. Have you ever had a discussion in your house like, I'm angry, but I don't want to talk about it? Don't nod your head, Heidi. I'm upset with you, but I can't talk about it. What might that person feel? That they're not worthy of a conversation? That they're not worthy of being restored? So when we go, we need to go lovingly, we need to go carefully, we need to go purposefully. But the question, as I'm considering going, does this offense require my presence, or can love cover it? Last week, now that you're here, Heidi, I can say this illustration again. Last week, we talked about offenses. When we were early on in our marriage, Heidi made grits a lot. I never knew I liked grits. The first time I had grits, I was really young, probably at some greasy spoon and they were not good. I heard someone describe eating grits as like opening your mouth in a sandstorm. And I agreed with that until I had Heidi's mother's grits. If you haven't had true Southern grits, can I ask you to hold, what's the word I'm looking for, judgment until you've had them. If you haven't, come over and Heidi will make them for you. But when we were first married, she made them often for Kenny. And we had a metal pot, and she would often, now they require a lot of stirring so that they don't clump up. She would stir them, but she would stir them with a metal spoon in a metal pot. And for, I don't want to exaggerate, 5 minutes. It was annoying. And I never said anything until 2010, 2012, 15 years into marriage. She said, why do you tell me this 15 years ago? I didn't say the right answer, but I should have said, because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, was her stirring a pot with a metal spoon sin?
Yes.
No, but it should be. But isn't that what sometimes our differences come up as? Sometimes just a disagreement in a way to proceed forward is not sinful. Sometimes how we act in that disagreement could be sinful. But the first question we ask ourselves after we've complained to God about it, can we pray, can love cover this thing? This is annoying to me, but can love cover this? Do I even need to go to my brother or my sister about a spoon in a pot? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Peter verse 4, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the end of all things that is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. So before I go talk to that person, maybe before I go talk to my spouse, can I ask myself, does love cover that? Do I really have to address this issue? So we are to talk. Talking about things privately allows for correction of misunderstandings. I have found many times in my life that when I've talked to people privately, many times there's misunderstandings of what was said, especially what was meant. And then talking those things out, you get a better clarity of what's actually going on. Now, if there's an obvious sin, and we're talking about differences of opinion right now, we're talking about interpersonal, but if there is a sin in a friend's life, someone that you are close with, someone that you have a relationship with, and you can go to them and say, here is this sin, I would first ask that you pray about it. Make that things are straight in your life. The Bible says that those that are spiritual are supposed to restore each other. But I think Scripture shows us in general, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 in just a second, that both parties in a conflict have an obligation to resolve the issue. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Right? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Do we see how important Jesus puts interpersonal relationships? If you're offering a gift to God, but you remember that there is something off between you and your brother, you and your sister, you and another believer in Christ, stop the offering. Go and get that right. Verse 25, come to terms quickly with your answer while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Okay, number one, what was the first point of biblical, I just lost it. What's the word I'm looking for? Biblical correction is talk. What's the first step? Is talking to a person one-on-one. Second step is take another with you. Let's go to our text. Now, what is the reason that we would go from step one to step two? So I go to Steve and say, Steve, I have a problem with the conversation that we had the other day. This is how I understood it. You called me a fatso. And Steve said, yep, that's exactly what I meant. I'm joking. He was looking very seriously at me for a second. yep, Pastor Tyler, I think you're a fatso, and that's exactly what I meant. Okay. Are you sorry for the way that you said that? Are you concerned for my health? No, I just think you eat too much. You know, really mean, right? So what am I to do? So the person is unrepentant. He is stubborn. So in order to restore, to set that bone back in place, because now there's definitely pain, right? Someone that I love and trust has said something nasty. True or not, still hurtful. So Steve at this point is unwilling to restore this relationship, so it's painful. What do we do according to Scripture? We need to take somebody else with us. Let's go back to our text. Matthew 18, starting in verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So we are to take someone else with us. If we cannot resolve the issue in private, then we are to take others with us to bring about restoration. We know that's our goal. But here we also want to establish the facts. So I might take Gordon with me because I know Gordon and Steve work together. They're friends. And because I know that they have a relationship, I know that Gordon is a spiritual man. I'll say, Gordon, this is what happened. Would you be willing to speak to me and Steve together? Maybe we can fix this. And so Gordon and I will go to Steve and say, Steve, did you really say this? And we will kind of gather the facts to make sure that we're all on the same page. So what is the role of the witness? I'm glad you asked. What is the role of the witness? Let's say somebody comes to you and says, Gordon, I need you to talk to so-and-so with me. What is Gordon's role going to be? Number one, his first role is to pray. His first role is to pray about the situation. Gordon, I know, has shared his love for me. He has shared his love for Steve. So he can be praying, God, I love Pastor Tyler. I love Steve. I don't want to see there be friction in the relationship. I want to see a restoration of this. Lord, please guide me and help me be a help to this situation. Number two, role of witness, perception. We're going to be praying and asking God to give us wisdom. Because sometimes the Bible says that we can hear a matter from somebody and think we know what's right. But as soon as we hear another argument, our opinion changes. So we're going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us during this process, for us to be unbiased, for us to be biblical, for us not to take sides. We're going to ask for spiritual perception. We're going to ask for protection. Protection of the truth so that we don't start slandering each other. Protection for God's glory, because we are two brothers at odds with each other, and someone outside would see two Christian brothers arguing or bickering, or someone in sin who is unrepentant of that sin, we're going to pray for protection for them, protection for the church as well. Don't raise your hand, but who has ever been inside of a church where there's active stuff going on under the surface? Who's ever been in a church where there's active stuff going on well above the surface? So we need to pray for God's protection for the unity of the body. And lastly, what is your role as a witness? It's persuasion. You hear the argument, you hear the sin, you understand the issue. Now it is the witness's goal, his role, to persuade the sinning party not to sin so that they can be restored. So we are to take another person with us. Now, who should we take with us? That's a good question. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 4. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And we see the analogy that we're just talking about, right? The broken bone, the bone that needed to be set. How do we set that back in place? We do it gently. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. So, according to our passage, if I have a grievance with someone, or I know there is active sin, a besetting sin in someone else's life, who should I choose to go with me, according to this passage? It's okay, you can answer. Okay, spiritual people. Is that necessarily going to be your bestie at church? Maybe not. So what we don't want to happen is, Dave and I are besties. So I know Dave's got my back. So when I go talk to Steve, I'm bringing in reinforcement. That's not how we do it. Dave, I'm not saying you're not spiritual, by the way. But the Bible says when I'm going to bring someone, talk to someone about an offense or an act of sin in their life, I need to take someone who is spiritually grounded. Who could that be? Well, it could be many people. Could I recommend that you take your pastor, that you take your deacon with you? Because both of these positions, as voted by the church and as stated in the Bible, are supposed to be spiritually minded men. Now, I'm not saying there are not other people in the congregation that couldn't fill that role. But I'm telling you that your pastor and your deacon love you. We have your best interest at heart. And we would love to help you reconcile any offenses or any act of sin within the church. So we're going to take somebody that's spiritually minded. We are not going to gang up, kind of like junior high, right? We all remember junior high. Another thing that we could, the Bible said that we could take one or two. Another person could be an eyewitness, right? Tom might say, I heard Steve call Tyler a fatso. Right, so he was actually there. There's no room for, well, I really didn't say that. No, I meant not meant that. You know what I'm saying? So another person, as long as we have a spiritually minded person, if we have an eyewitness to the event, they're a good person to bring along. So we're going to, we've talked to the person one-on-one. Now we are taking someone else with us. Let's go to the third step. Third step is tell. Tell it to the church. So again, why do we move from one step to the next? We move from one to the next if there is unrepentance, if there is stubbornness, if there's a lack of recognition of any wrongdoing. So we've been talking a lot about personal offenses, and sometimes that takes place. But the majority of time when we actually do steps outside of step one in church discipline is for active sin that is known by the body of Christ, that is known by the world. 9 times out of 10, two Christian brothers get together, two Christian sisters get together and have a difference. They can resolve it because of their oneness in Jesus Christ. Because they're pulling the same way, the same direction, it's most often resolved that way. By the time we get in steps 2 and 3, this has gone more than likely past a personal difference. This is about some active besetting sin that is well known, it is documented, not only within the church, but also the world. One of the sins that historically that are used for this is sexual immorality. And I mean, that definitely should be one. But can I submit to you that there are more sins that I think the church dismisses way too quickly from the body? So, we are supposed to tell it to the church. So we've talked to them individually, we've taken someone with us or two people with us and talked to them, and this person still is unrepentant. I had an issue like this back in early 2000s. I was a deacon at a church, and there was a man who was in a sexually immoral relationship. He was with someone other than his wife. He sat down with the pastor and the deacons and was totally unrepentant. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I like what I'm doing more than I love the Lord. My words, not his words. I'm going to keep on doing this. A bad situation to be in, right? I mean, how would you react? How would I react if somebody said, hey, this sin is in your life. I know it's in your life. You're admitting it and then being totally unrepentant. That seems very foreign, doesn't it? But this is where this person was in their life. So I think I mentioned this to you last week. I was physically ill because of it, knowing what we had to do as a pastor and deacon body, but knowing what this man was about to go through. So what do we do? We tell it to the church. We tell it to the church. Let's go back to our text. So if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So when the church is told about sin, the church can then get involved in the restoration process. So just a moment ago, we talked about the role of the witness, right? What does the witness do when he's introduced to this counseling session? Can I say the role of the church is exactly the same? The role of the church is exactly the same. It's just on a bigger spectrum. So I hope this never happens at Cornerstone. And just so you know, there is nothing that I know that is going on in our body that would cause this. But our theme for the year is be prepared. Be ready. Be ready for what Satan may try to do. And this is really why we're teaching through this passage this morning. So what is the role? Now, I should have changed it to church. I apologize. What is the role of the church? Number one, prayer. I can tell you we will not, as far as I'm concerned, we will never bring up a sin to the church and cast judgment right then and walk out. The church will be told about a situation that is going on. We'll be told about the steps that have happened up to this point, how the sin was attempted to be dealt with one-on-one. It was attempted to be dealt with by two or three. And because that person is unrepentant, we are now bringing it to the church. So the church, it allows the rest of us to get involved and say, okay, the church leadership responsibility is then to tell you enough so that you can pray. tell you enough that you know that the biblical steps have been taken care of up to this point, if that makes sense. So I tell you about a sin, church. We're going to send you away. Go home and pray about it. More than likely, we're going to set a timeline. Pray about it for 30 days. Pray about it. Fast about it. Seek God's face. The role of the church is also to perceive, to be spiritually perceptive. So as we go and pray, we ask God, God, this is what the situation seems like. Would you reveal to me if there's something going on that's not what's being presented? Because what Satan would like to do at this point is to start to break the church apart. Well, I can't believe you're bringing so-and-so up before the church because they are such nice people. I mean, it doesn't matter that he stabbed his wife in the back with a pitchfork. I mean, I've never seen him harm a fly. But that's what Satan will do. He is so cunning. Now, I'm not saying that the church, the leadership of the church should not be held to a standard, because we should. But we need to make sure that we're on our guard, that we are asking God to give a spiritual perception as we're walking through this process. Number three, we need to pray for God's protection. Number one, protection of the truth. Because as soon as this is announced to the church, I've been in churches. I don't know. I can't say it would be true about this church, but I do know human nature. Human nature is one that you're going to want to talk about it amongst ourselves, right? Can I say that doesn't need to happen? If you need to talk about it, talk to God about it. There is nothing more that anybody in the congregation could add to the conversation. All it would be at this point is gossip. So we need to protect the truth. We need to accept the truth that's been given us by our leadership and by the witnesses that went along. We need to pray for protection of the truth and then protection of the unity of the body of Christ. Because Satan loves to use these issues to start cracking away at the authority of God's word. Well, did the Bible really say that you shouldn't do this? Because that's what our world does, right? Our church has to stand firm on biblical truth. And there will be times in churches across America where God's word is questioned and is being questioned on a weekly basis. So there are times when we stand firm on the truth of God's word that we are protecting the flock. Although it's necessary to go after the one, remember when Jesus said that he would go, leave the 99 and go after the one? There are times when it's okay to come back and guard the flock. If that one says, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, I am going to do this. And I'm going to tell you, it happens. We have to understand it is our role to pull back from that one and to guard the 99. And we're going to get there in just a minute. And the last role of the church is to persuade. What do we do, church, when leadership says, hey, here's this issue in the church. This is what we've done so far to try to rectify it. This is not working. We are going to follow biblical principles. We're going to step three. Step three is to tell it to the church. Church, I need you to pray. I need to be spiritually perceptive. I need you to protect the unity of the church and the authority of God's word. But lastly, I need you to attempt to persuade this person. Now, if you don't have a close relationship or a relationship with that person, my counsel to you would be to persuade through prayer. But if you're close, if you have it in, I was at a church one time where everybody in the church wrote letters to a member. And so that member throughout the week got, 50 letters saying, we love you, we care for you, please don't do this. Persuasion. Not condemnation at this point. We want restoration. And how does a person know unless we tell them? Last point. So far, the steps in spiritual church discipline is talking to the person one-on-one, taking another with us, telling the church, and then lastly. And I've only seen this happen personally on probably a handful of occasions over 40 years of being a Christian. But can I say, and I don't want this to scare you, I should have seen it more. Don't read too much into that. I have seen active sin come into a church, tear it apart, and Satan lays waste to the church, and if we would have just dealt with it spiritually, that probably would not have happened. So don't think that your pastor is going on a war against the church body. That's not true. But I will promise you that if the church leadership knows of something that's going on that is against God's word, we will lovingly seek to restore it, that relationship. But if we can't, if we've gone through these biblical steps and we can't do that, biblical mandate says that we must turn. We must turn away and treat as an unbeliever. Let's look back to our passage and we'll close. So going through the three steps, the person is still unrepentant. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? It means we treat them as an unbeliever. We're not ostracizing them. We are not shunning them. We don't have that close, intimate fellowship with them that we would have with another believer. If we run into them in Kroger's, we love them. We try to witness to them, because right now, that person who has active sin in their life and who is unbelieving is not acting like a believer. Would you agree? So our concern is that they are not, so we are to witness to them as they are. So I'm going to give you two examples, and then we're going to close. I want to first give you a biblical example of restoration. What does biblical restoration look like? We're going to find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I almost did them the other way around. The other one we're going to use is 1 Corinthians 5. It is about a man who is in a relationship with his father's wife in the church. And Paul speaks out against this. This, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, very well may be in response to this same story. If it is not, it could be. Let's read together. So what is an example of restoration? So this is Paul speaking, "For I've made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." Speaking about his visit in 1 Corinthians. "For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears." Can I pause there and just say, if we go to somebody else, one-on-one, two or three-on-one, that should be our approach. This is not something that we're looking forward to. This is not something that we can't wait to put someone in our place. We should go to them with affliction, anguish of heart, and even with tears. "Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." That's why we go. Verse 5. "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you see the satanic influence that we were speaking of just a minute ago? So, if this is not the passage that we're about to read about, it's a circumstance similar. There is someone in sin. He's been cast aside by the church. He has repented, and now Paul is saying, I don't take personal offense to this. If anything, I'm hurt for you. Please receive him back with love so that he is not overtaken in his guilt. Have you ever been in a position that you knew you were guilty, broken because of something that you had done, not feeling worthy of forgiveness? If we ever get to a point at Cornerstone where we have to exact church discipline on someone and turn from them, what do we do if they come back with a repentant spirit? We accept them back, we restore them, and we show them our love so that that part is done, right? Just like we were talking about how mom and dad disciplines the kids, we should have discipline and we should have restoration. When we discipline parents, we should discipline in a spirit of anguish, of tears, of this is not what I want to do, this is what I have to do because I love you. But when you see that turn come in their life, when they are now repentant, they were once defiant and rebellious, but now they are repentant, what do? Do we keep hammering down on judgment? No, we restore. This is what we're going to do at Cornerstone if we get to this point. Now we're going to read one more account and we're going to close. I want to give you an example of a time where church discipline was resisted. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Are you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's some heavy stuff. So this man was being sexually immoral with a member of his own family. The church was not dealing with it. Paul said, even the unsaved people know better than this, and you're allowing this to go on in your church. Paul says, I'm telling you that this man should be cast out, turned over to Satan. What does that mean? That means that if we are believers, that God will allow us to sin. He will allow us to go our own way, but there are always consequences to those actions. I think it says in Hebrews chapter 13, for those he loves, he chastises. So if there's ever a point in our church where we say, I'm sorry, we love you, but because you're acting in a manner that is not worthy of the gospel, not worthy of the manner to what you've been called, you are no longer welcome at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are giving that person over to Satan and giving that person over to the judgment of God. I don't know if you've ever received God's judgment in your life. I don't wish that on anyone. I think we can all probably tell of a time where we were under the hand of God's judgment in our life, under his discipline, under his chastisement. But the reason that we do this, church, is for the love of the individual and the love of the church. What does it say in verse 5? You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Restoration. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're delivering him over to Satan so that God can get his attention, so that he could be restored. Even though we are releasing him for restoration and for the well-being of the body. I know this was a heavy topic. I pray that this is something that we never have to do, truly. I pray that when issues come up, that we handle them in step one, where we go and we talk to a brother or sister in Christ, and it's fixed there and it's restored there. Can I ask you two questions in closing? Number one, are you willing to be the one to go? That's a hard question. I'll reflect on that this week. If God asked me to go and talk to someone about a sin in their life or an offense, am I willing to do that? And am I spiritually grounded enough to do that? Because the Bible says those who are spiritual should go. And number two, if someone brought something to me about myself, about my own life, about my own speech, my own activity, what would my response be? Would my immediate response be defensiveness? Would it be stubbornness? Or would it be brokenness? I can't answer those questions for you. Only you and the Holy Spirit can answer those for yourself. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you of your great love for us. Lord, your desire to have us restored. Lord, from the beginning, before the beginning of time, Lord, you wanted us to be a part of you. Lord, you knew that we were going to choose our own way. You know that we were going astray, Lord, but you made a way to restore us. Lord, I pray that we would consider this scriptural teaching about the restoration of brothers and sisters in Christ, about the resistance of satanic influence, Lord, in our church. And I pray, Lord, that there would never be sin in our church that would require such actions. But I pray that if there are, Lord, that we would be bold, not in our own strength, Lord, but by the power of your word. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive, Lord, to anything that is brought to our attention, Lord, that we would be humble, that we would be broken. Lord, we say these things, Lord, so that we can be powerful. Lord, powerful for the purpose of your gospel. I pray that you would work in our hearts as we go to our invitation time. I pray that if there be anyone here that does have something against their brother, Lord, that they would be fixed before they leave this building this morning. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.